Good afternoon. Great to see you. Thank you for being here. I am very appreciative of the opportunity to be here myself. Looking forward to sharing some things from this great passage that Larry read for us just a little bit ago about Jesus being our advocate. It's a word that is used by only one writer in the Bible, and of course that would have to be the Apostle John, wouldn't it? It's used in the gospel record as well as 1 John here. And as we look at this word, he uses it in a very special way in the gospel, not to refer to Jesus, but he uses it to refer to the Holy Spirit. And as we take a look at the way this word is used in John chapter 14 and verse 6, it could be a comforter. It could be a helper, it could be an advocate, could be a counselor. In fact, there are translations that likely use every one of these terms in translating the same word that John uses in 1 John 1:1-2 to refer, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, to refer to Jesus as an advocate. But when you take a look at this, you can get an idea of the kind of things that an advocate would do for you in seeing what the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit did. These are the very same kinds of things, in a great sense, that Jesus did for us, but there is something even more special that Jesus does for us in advocating for us that the Spirit does not do. But the Spirit, John 14, verse 26, says, He will teach you all things. Jesus is going to go away, and when He goes away, He says, I'm going to send this comforter, this helper, this advocate, this counselor, and He's going to teach you all things. I would venture to say that you could not tell me the name of the last sermon I preached here if you were here. That would just be a guess. Because right now, I would have to stop and think about it myself and remember back. I've been preaching in a gospel meeting last week, started one today, but I'd have to think about telling you the name of the sermon that I preached. Now, obviously, I would be able to tell you maybe a little more about it than you would. But my point is, we have a hard time remembering. We have a hard time remembering what exactly was said. And so when we start thinking about the apostles who walked with Jesus every day, they heard Him in casual conversations, they heard Him in very formal conversations, they heard Him preach sermons like the Sermon on the Mount, the other sermons that we have recorded for us in the gospel record. But the Spirit was going to come back and teach them all things. And you see, the second thing that He was going to do was to remind them of all of the things that Jesus said to them. He was going to remind them. Our culture wants something new regularly. We've got to have something new. We want to move from one thing to another. It's hard for us to listen to something a few times. And once we do, we think we have it. God says there's something about being reminded even when we have it in our minds. There's something being reminded about how important things are, how significant they're going to be to our life's pathway. So we need to be reminded. And this helper, this comforter, this advocate is going to come and remind them of all the things that Jesus said to them. And then He's going to testify to them about the Christ. These guys were not there for every sermon that Jesus said. They needed some help, and they got special help. They got testimony from the Spirit of God about Jesus the Christ, about the way that He made decisions when they were not there, about sermons that He preached when they were not there. If you take John chapter 4, John recorded a sermon that only Jesus and the woman at the well heard initially. And so these guys were not there every time. They needed some testimony about Jesus Himself. And this great helper was going to advocate for Jesus on His behalf in testifying to them about Jesus. And then the text there in the book of John says, he will convict the world of guilt and of righteousness and judgment. He's going to convict us with regard to guilt when sin is involved. The Spirit of God gave us the truth of God. We have it recorded for us. And when we violate the will of God, that's what the text of the Bible calls sin. We miss the mark. We step across a line that God has drawn, and we sin. I have felt guilty many, many times in my life. Almost every time I have felt guilty, there's one reason for it. You can guess what that is, can't you? I was guilty. I'd made a mistake. I'd done something wrong. And when I did something wrong, my conscience had been trained to know what was right, and I did not feel good about it. We all know that there are some folks that try to take us on guilt trips when we cannot do any different than we are able to do. And we're not guilty of anything. We're made to feel guilty sometimes. But much of the time, in fact, with me personally, most of the time when I feel guilty, it's because I'm guilty. I've done wrong. I've made mistakes. So what God does through the Spirit, God, the Spirit is God, is going to convict us with regard to guilt in sin. But also is going to teach us that which is right. Here's what you do about the guilt that you have because you've sinned. Here is how you take care of sin. When those people on Pentecost cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they had discovered and recognized that they murdered God's Son, Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. They were told what was right to do. We read the story in Acts chapter 8 of Simon the sorcerer and how that when he tried to buy the gift of the Spirit, that ability to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit, he had sinned. Peter said, your heart is not right with God. Repent and pray, therefore, that this wickedness might be forgiven you. Here's what's right. Here's how you take care of the guilt. Here's how you take care of the sin. And then the Spirit of God was an advocate on behalf of God, teaching these guys that the world is going to be judged by God. We have heard the Supreme Court judgment on several matters over the last few years. A number of those we would not agree with. We just must keep in mind this is not the last word. The Spirit of God teaches us that God is going to be the last word. God is sovereign. The Word of God is going to be the judge. And so we must not get overly excited, that is, thinking the world is going to nothing because of the Supreme Court making some ruling. God is still in charge. Man is going to be given the opportunity to do what he wants. The Supreme Court has chosen to make a great moral mistake, in my judgment, but God is still in charge. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has one that will judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in that day. And so we can get from this picture of the Spirit and what the Spirit did, we get some idea of what an advocate does. But when we turn to think about Jesus as an advocate, someone said the Holy Spirit is God's advocate on the earth with men. That's not entirely true. He was advocating on behalf of Jesus after Jesus left the world and was resurrected. And so someone has looked at that work that he was doing with the apostles and said that the Spirit is God's advocate on the earth. And then they turned to Jesus and said that Jesus advocates for us with the Father in heaven. That is a powerful statement. you may find something else that you want to say that Jesus does, but the Spirit of God does not advocate for us in the same way that Jesus does. Could not advocate for us in the same way that Jesus does, as we read what the New Testament says. When we look at the theological implications, what does it mean to me spiritually in my religion every day, in my life, in my relationship with God every day? Because Jesus is my advocate as well as yours, if you're willing to do what God says, we are accepted by God. It isn't about how good you were yesterday. It isn't about how slightly you sinned. It isn't about how great you sinned as to whether God is your advocate or not. If you are willing to turn to God, no matter what you've done, no matter how far away you've gone, no matter how long away you have been gone, God will advocate for you in the person of Jesus Christ to the Father. What a great blessing it is. I love the way John writes. He says, "My little children." One translation says, "My dear children," a term of affection. He wants these people to know that he cares about them. And in caring about them, he writes to them, this text says, so that you may not sin. But, he says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. And he tells us who that advocate is. Jesus Christ, the righteous. When we start thinking about Jesus as an advocate, we need to know what John said in the first chapter. He tells us two things about sin. Number one, he tells us that sin is universal. In verse 8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's not a person in this room accountable to God who could say, we have no sin, or I have no sin. It's universal. Every one of us sins and falls short of the glory of God. And then, as we take a look at verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. We recognize sin is universal if we recognize the truth of God's Word. So, that first part, sin is universal, includes me. But the second part is also true. Doesn't matter who we are. First part is true, but the second part is true. There is forgiveness for sin. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a matter of God forgiving just these kinds of things. He'll forgive this, but oh, he could never forgive me. I've done this. God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive every sin. We need to be thoughtful for sure about God telling us all of us sin, but we need to be faithful to remember that God is willing to forgive sins. So as we remember those two things, we can take a look briefly at a few things that qualifies Jesus to be our advocate. When we start thinking about that, we see God not rejecting any person who will come to him and confess their sins. He doesn't wash his hands of us. We go away from God and we make mistakes. Every one of us, we sin on a relatively consistent basis. We come back to God when we pray, when we seek God, when we continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, because then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says. So we go away. God doesn't just say, get away. You came yesterday, and you came the day before, and you came the day before that. Get away and stay away. God will let us keep coming back. He keeps on cleansing us. He's very willing to do that. He does not abandon us and look for somebody better. He doesn't give those people that you and I might think are better than we are a greater opportunity at forgiveness. He will forgive anyone for turning to Him. The New International Version says, "But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense." It's a hard thing for us to understand. I was recently in court with a young man, and there was a break in what was going on, and the district attorney called the lawyer of the young man and a person who was responsible for this young man's life outside of jail. He had to check in with them, and the district attorney wanted to talk to both. I'm standing there. I just walk up as though I should be involved, and I really was not necessarily supposed to be there. The district attorney looked at me, but he didn't say out, so I stayed, and I listened to that defense attorney speak on behalf of his client. And had that defense attorney not been there, that young man would have probably gone to jail. But because of the defense of the attorney, that young man got turned loose just to go back to life in the same way that he had been living life. That's amazing to me. It blew me away that that defense attorney could sway the district attorney in such a way that he would say, "Okay, I'm willing to do what you are asking to do because of what you say." There was no compelling evidence. Both of the people there who were talking to the district attorney, they were saying the guy's guilty. There's no two ways about it. He's guilty. But in spite of that, the district attorney permitted him to go back to living life the way he was before. There's a big, big difference. If you could picture a courtroom that is outside, there it goes. If you picture a tense courtroom trial in which the evidence doesn't look good, in fact, the person is guilty. He has been counted guilty. Everything points to the fact that he's guilty. If you can think about a defense attorney declaring to the judge, "Your Honor, my client is guilty, but let me tell you, I want to take his punishment for him." If we could see that, I've never seen that. But if we could see that, we could see more of what goes on as Jesus advocates for us as we need help with our sins. Jesus stands before the Father not to condemn us, that would be easy, but to save us. And in so doing, He continually permits the Father to see the nail prints in His hands and in His feet, that spear print in His side, the scars perhaps on His head from the thorns, where He took the punishment. The Father is reminded that they were separated from each other when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus cried out in that way, how heartbroken the Father must have been. But He did that so that He could advocate for you and me. John presents Jesus as both our advocate and our sacrifice. The Spirit could advocate for us in ways, but only the Savior. Only the Savior. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The Spirit of God cannot do it because Jesus is the one who took our sins upon Himself. He speaks on behalf of us. He does not declare us innocent, but He has taken the penalty upon Himself, not only for my sins and your sins, but for the whole world. Why tonight do we continue to need an advocate? Well, number one, we continue to sin. We continue to fall short of the glory of God. Secondly, each one of us is weak And we need strength to press on. If we had to carry the burdens of our sins, that chain, as we sometimes think, that bag that we might think about, however you might think about carrying your sins around, would be so great we could not stand up under the weight. But with our advocate, he stands before God for us to take our sins away. And then we have the devil presented to us as our accuser. He is pictured as the accuser of the brethren, constantly perhaps reminding God, perhaps constantly reminding our advocate, what are you doing? What are you thinking? That person, Roy Sharp, keeps going away and sinning, keeps doing crazy things that are in violation of your will, and you keep forgiving him. What are you thinking? The devil perhaps accuses in that way. I don't know exactly how he does it, but we know that he is an accuser of the brethren. And so we see that we have an advocate with the Father as we think about our own lives. Every person in this room needs to use Jesus as an advocate. We come into the family of God as we repent of our sins and we confess His name and we're born into the family of God. Now we have an advocate with our Father because we are in that family. If you have never done that, you need to think about that tonight. If you're a child of God and you've made mistakes, it is almost for certain you know better and you know what to do, to repent and to pray that God will forgive you. And He will, because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Come as we stand, as we sing, if you need.